Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 7. Last week we saw that, again, because Saul had rejected God in his life, even though he was a Jew, a promised, the promised people of the Jews, and he was a Jew, he was a king, he was made king, but he wanted to rebel against God. He didn't want to listen to what God told him to do. And so then God says, okay, I'm going to replace you with somebody else after my own heart. And the Holy Spirit was taken off of Saul that allowed him to be king. And God put his power upon David, who is going to be king after some years. And as a result of the Holy Spirit leaving Saul, a distressing spirit came upon Saul. And we look at that as the distressing spirit being a spirit sent by Satan to discourage Saul. And then David was called into Saul's presence because people knew he played the harp and played worship music. And so he would be playing and the demon would flee. But then it would come back. And so David would come, play, the spirit would leave, David would go back home, and then a spirit would come again, David would come and play. And so that was what was going on before we pick up our account today. And it says in verse 7, now the staff of his, Goliath's spear, because it ended last week with Goliath challenging the nation of Israel to battle, which we're covering verses 7 through 11 is a repeat of last week. Now the staff of his, Goliath, 10-foot-tall giant Nephilim, spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? And I emphasize the bold there because they're not servants of Saul. They shouldn't be. That's what they are. But they should be servants of who? The God of Israel. So Goliath is looking at the Jewish people as, you're just humans, just like us Philistines. You're just humans. You're servants of your king. And the people are looking at Saul that way instead of trusting in God. And then he says, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Now, what do you think would have really happened if he does kill somebody that Israel sends? And okay, so now you're our servants. What would that have meant? That would have meant the total enslavement of the Jews and using them until they find an opportunity to wipe them out. Because this 3,000 years ago was a spiritual battle where Satan is using Goliath and the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Sidonians and Tyre and everybody else to wipe out the promised people of God. That was a plan back then. It's the plan today. In all the ways, Satan is inspiring everything that's happening in our world today to wipe out the Jews. Because if he wipes out the Jews, the Bible's not true. And we're living in a battle that's just like this. We're just at the forefront, and we're at the foothills of what is going to go all out pretty soon. You'll be our servants until we kill you. That's what would have happened. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is going to be an emphasis of, again, the bold. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why? Because they aren't trusting in God. Can we get extremely afraid of things that are coming upon the world? Yep. You might be afraid today. You might be afraid of losing a job. You might be afraid of the coming global economic system. You might be afraid of the coming warfare. You could be afraid of all kinds of things, and rightfully so, except for the fact that you don't have to be afraid because we know where we end up. Where are we going to be? And I used the analogy in my own mind because I usually don't get afraid of stuff, but during COVID, I think just about everybody got a little bit scared, didn't they? I'll even confess that, okay, I'm scared for Juanita because she had some comorbidity things, that know, she's going to die. She's got this and this and this. And they, if you get COVID, that's going to be it. And so I'm thinking, okay, I got to get oxygen bottles and figure this out and all this other stuff because hospitals are going to be overwhelmed. And so I'm thinking about all that. And then I'm going to the grocery stores and I'm shopping and somebody's walking by and I hold my breath like that's going to help. So this is a confession. And seriously, it was doing that that made me think like, what am I doing? This is a complete lie to think you can hold your breath and to think that you can have a mask that works when you know it doesn't work and all these other things. See, they programmed us they were testing us for compliance. And what did they use to test us for compliance? Fear. And so they just drum fear into our minds to get us to do what they wanted us to do. And then it was like, whoa, wait a second. And then I told the church, I said, no, we're all going to get exposed to COVID because you can't stop a virus with a mask or anything else or holding your breath. And so then your immune system is either going to not even care about it because it's going to wipe it out and you're going to never even have COVID, or you're going to get COVID and your immune system's going to kill it and you're going to get better, or your immune system's not going to kill it and you're going to get really better. Because you're going to be dead in heaven with Jesus. And I literally said that at the time because that is the way God would want us to think. These guys are not thinking the way God wants them to think. They're thinking that God is going to kill us. Well, you're the promised people of God. If he kills you and that army wipes out, then that means God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all a lie. That's not going to happen. We're not going to die here on this field. We are going to live. Now, that's not to say that millions of Jews haven't died at the hands of demonic attacks against, including Hitler and everything else that's happened. But he's always preserved a remnant. The nation of Israel is going to stay here until Jesus comes back. And so that means this coming war that's coming. And by the way, the news this week is the talks between America and Iran have fallen apart. Iran says we're going to enrich uranium and nobody's going to stop us. And so America walked away. And Israel said, we know that these talks are going to be useless, but go ahead and do them. But we're going to go alone because we cannot let Muslims get a nuclear weapon. Because two nukes, you know, one in Tel Aviv, one in, you know, a couple of cities with nukes, and we're done. And so we're going to do whatever it takes. Well, you know, so your military is going to go against the thousands of missiles ready to rain down on Israel from Iran and all the other neighbors. You're going to survive all this. And really what they're thinking, they're almost thinking like David thinks here. We don't care because we're not going to let them just keep doing and nuke us. We're going to have to trust God. We're just going to deal with it. And people are speculating that it could happen at any moment that Israel will launch an attack on Iran. And Iran has said that if they do, then they're going to attack all of our military bases in the Middle East. They're going to wipe out Israel by sending thousands of missiles on Israel. And if we get in the battle on the side of Israel, that they'll shut down the Persian Gulf. And then gas is going to go crazy and everything else. And so, I mean, this is the saber rattle, you know. Goliath is saying, hey, you know, I'm going to fight you. And the Israelis are going, well, you know, we're going to win or whatever. And that's what's right now. It's just jawing each other. It's wars and rumors of wars. But most people are thinking that sometime the talking is going to be over sometime soon. And I say that to reemphasize something. Are we fearful of that? We can realize that there could be detriment to places in the earth, including this country. But it's all going to happen according to the prophetic word of God. When the dust settles, the Jews are going to still be there. It's going to be proof that there's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He keeps his promises. We'll know from that means that he can keep his promise to us, that he, no matter what sins we've committed against him, when we bowed the knee and said, Jesus, save me, and you're now the Lord of my life. We have total assurance that that's going to be true. And somehow we're going to die some way. And we're going to be in the, we're going to be just like the song we sing. We're going to be ushered up into heaven, and we're going to be with the creator of the universe forever and ever and ever, and none of this stuff will matter, so we don't have to be scared. And so now, verse 12, 1 Samuel 17:12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. You know, King David, son of Jesse, is what the rest of the Bible is going to be talking about, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And I want to emphasize here that all 8 sons, or 7 sons, the 7 sons, besides David, they all know from previous chapters that Samuel, the last judge and prophet of Israel, had anointed their little brother David to be the replacement king for King Saul. He was anointed. God has chosen you, David, to be the next king of Israel. We have to keep in mind that these other sons know this as we continue through this text. And we're going to also see that they obviously kept that secret. There would have been a good reason to keep it secret, because what would have happened if they would have let it out that Samuel anointed David? Saul would have tried to kill David. And they also might not have believed it. They might, you know, hey, Samuel's having a bad prophecy day. How could he pick David, little brother David? So we don't know why, but they keep it secret. They don't believe it. Verse 13, the 3 eldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He went to Saul to play the harp when Saul had a distressing spirit based on our study last week. But then he would return. This is so important because people think that there's a contradiction in the Bible here we'll get to later on. There's not a contradiction when you realize David was going back and forth at this point in his life, you know, going and seeing Saul, coming back to his dad. Verse 16, and the Philistine, Goliath, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So emphasis, morning and evening. So you've got thousands of Philistines on one mountain in this area, and then you have the Israelites on another hill, mountain, and there's a valley between them, and they're, you know, yelling at each other. At times having skirmishes, apparently. But then the Philistines would bring out their secret weapon every morning and every evening. Say, here's our secret weapon, Goliath. For 40 days, he's testing you guys. And 40 days is throughout the Bible. Remember, how long was Moses up on the mountain? 40 days, 40 nights. How long was Jesus tempted by Satan? 40 days. So in the numbers mean things in the Bible, and 40 days means trials, probations, and testings. And God was testing the entire Israeli army of, are you going to appeal to God? Are you going to trust in God and his promises to the Jewish nation? Or are you going to look with your eyeballs and see a 10-foot, near 10-foot tall giant with the spears and armor and everything that looks like a, you know, tank? And there's no way to defeat him. And are you going to just shiver in your boots, or are you going to trust in God? Well, they fail the 40-day test. They stay out of their minds fearful. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. So he's going fast. And this is going to be important, kind of. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare. And bring back news of them. So take some food to the guy in charge so he keeps my sons fed and keeps them, you know, has a good view of them, I think, too. And so David is going to be getting up early in the morning, running out there to take this food basket to his brothers. Now Saul and they, David's brothers, that David's going to, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, which is just south of the city of Beth Shemesh, between Bethlehem and Ashdod. It's about 12 miles away from, there's about a 12-mile trip, fighting with the Philistines. And fighting meaning mostly, it seems like, just yelling at each other. But they might have had little skirmishes between the Philistine soldiers, and then they bring out Goliath in the morning, bring him out in the evening, taunt Israel. Why don't we just do a one man on one man? We win, you lose. You know, Goliath wins, you guys lose, you Jews lose. If you can get a Jewish guy that wants to fight our guy, and you win, then you win and we lose. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper. It doesn't say one of his three brothers, which is, I want to emphasize, like I did last week, there's evidence to suggest that his brothers did not like David. The whole family didn't like him, because being a shepherd was not like cream of crop job. It was like a low life job, which David didn't care about. He learned how to play the harp. He learned how to take down a lion, take down a bear, write songs. He was worshiping Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and he was apparently hated by his brothers, possibly because he was illegitimate, as we discussed last week. And took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. So just jawing each other. And that's happening in the media, isn't it? Iran says, if you do this, we're going to do this. And they say, well, if you do this, we're going to do this. In America, you're going to do, you know, everybody just is jawing right now. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. You know, this is how many missiles I'm going to hit you with. Well, this is how many missiles and planes I'm going to hit you with. And then I'm going to do that. I'm going to shut down the Gulf. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We're in that same phase right now. Getting ready for the big event. Chapter 17, verse 22, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army. Now think of it. That takes courage, right? He's a young and small kid, we find out. He's a small young man. Goliath says, you know, you pipsqueak, you know, kind of. And he's just running to the front line. If there was any fear in him, he'd go, okay, here's the food, I'm going home. But he wants to find out what's going on. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, the people that are at the front line, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. Now, I think this is possibly the morning taunt, because he left early, had to go 12 miles, and now, you can get 12 miles with a donkey carrying the food and everything else, and you can get there in relatively short enough time to get for the morning show from Goliath. And so David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid, because they don't have spiritual eyes to see. Because they just somehow, you know, even if it was like he is big. I mean, I wouldn't want to go take on a 10-foot giant that has a 15. I go, God, I trust in you, but how am I supposed to do that? And in a way, you would say, it doesn't matter, because God could turn his heart off. He could make him drop dead. The God that we serve can do whatever he needs to do to protect us as a nation. But they're just dreadfully afraid. Verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? You know, saying this to David, surely he has come up to defy Israel. Is that true? Did he come to defy Israel? He came to defy God of Israel. See, again, they're just thinking here. They're just thinking, our army, how many tanks, how many planes, how many missiles, how much stuff do I have? Or on your personal level, it's like, man, what can I do in this spiritual battle that's happening? And husband and wife are at each other. The kids are at each other. Things are happening in the neighborhood. People are mocking me at work. And what am I going to do? I'm going to get fired for having a belief in Jesus and da-da-da-da. I mean, all these fears can come into our life. And then we can just let it, you know, we can become dreadfully afraid. Or we can just say, God, I'm yours. I am a child of yours. You saved me. You gave me life. You gave me hope. I don't know how to deal with this. You're going to have to give me divine wisdom to weather this storm. So the men of Israel, verse 25, said, Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Now that was the key item right there. Who cares about getting some woman? You know, just give me tax-free status for the rest of my life. Especially if you live in Washington. So, and don't ask other people in other states how much they pay for gas, as we do. Yeah, anyway, you know what I mean. So, you know, Saul and the nation lacks a relationship with God. That's why they're in fear. Saul's offer of riches to others shows his cowardice. Yeah, when David does become king, is he just sending soldiers off to just say, hey, you know, I'll give you some extra money if you go after those guys? He's always in the battle. In fact, he's fighting one of Goliath's brothers once, and because he's old, one of his mighty men say, David, you're about to lose to this guy, and they come and they take out the giant. So, I mean, he's still fighting giants, you know, decades later. And so Saul was just saying, I'm going to just give you money. It's what happens in the world today is mercenary soldiers are paid to go stick their necks out there in the danger while the politicians that sit in the Congress and decide what wars we're going to go fight and who's going to nuke who and everything, they don't care. They're just going to send people. They don't care if millions of people are about to die in the coming conflagration that we know the Bible says a fourth of the world's population dies when peace gets taken from the world. And peace gets taken from the world when politicians make it go from the world. And they have their plans, but they don't care about you. They don't care about their soldiers. And so, verse 26, chapter 17, verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine? He asks again and takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this? So this is David now speaking. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So does he have the right perspective? This Goliath is, he's defying the God of the nation of Israel. And the people answered him in this manner, which they had just explained. You know, you're going to get a daughter, your dad will get tax-free status, etc. So shall it be done for the man who kills him. So David, he sees the same battle. He sees the same battlefield. But he sees it from a God's perspective. We see a battlefield that's just crazy in our country and everything else that's going on. But the way to have a biblical battlefield spiritual look is the Bible told us it would be like this. It told us in the last days that people would be turning away from God, heaping on themselves teachers having itching ears, apostasy of the church, people rebelling against the Jews, all these things that were going to happen in the last days, world setting up for a global digital currency, world setting up, not doesn't say digital currency, it says a man being able to control all the buying and selling in the world, which means you have to have a computer. I mean, for thousands, hundreds of years, people were mocking the Bible because of that verse. How can a man control the buying and selling of everybody on the planet? And then now, we see it in the news. We see these things coming in, and if we have the prophetic word in our mind, we have God's already telling us what's in the future, we can see these things and it doesn't become fearful for us. We know what's going to happen. Now Eliab, verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he, David, spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? You should have just gone back home, you know, after bringing the food. A little pipsqueak, you know. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now, this is so important why I emphasized it earlier. Eliab saw Samuel anoint his baby brother David to be king of Israel. What should he have said? He should have said, David, should we keep it secret still? Should we keep these people in the dark that they don't know that you're going to be the king of Israel as soon as God's done with Saul? And if you take them on, David, keep it on the low, because we know what you're going to do. We know what God's going to do. We know what God's going to do in the coming wars in Israel, don't we? We know who's going to win. We know Israel is going to be severely hurt, because that's what the Bible says. But we know they also win. The dust is, settles are still there, as I've emphasized so much. And I even asked somebody, am I emphasizing this too much? And they thought no. And the reason I'm emphasizing it is, and somebody else is saying during the prayer time, they're shocked as their co-workers in the world how quickly the world is becoming so anti-Jewish. Just people are just, it's unbelievable. And the only explanation for this rapid change of the world is it's spiritual. There's a spiritual delusion and lie from Satan to make this hatred. And it should be expected because, you know what? God, even in the Old Testament, he told his Jewish people, why when you see this danger coming from Babylon or from the Assyrians, why do you run off to Egypt? Why do you ask for an Egyptian alliance? Why do you ask for their troops to come and help you? You've completely ignored me. You've sinned against me by worshiping idols and doing all these other things. And I'm supposed to be the God of the nation of Israel. I'm supposed to be your God. You've rejected me. You have this judgment coming. And instead of turning to me, you turn to the broken reed, what the Bible calls the broken reed of Egypt. The Jews have been, ever since their birth as a nation, they've lived nothing but the threat of annihilation from all the nations around them. But they had friends. They had the West, they had America, they had this, they had that. And they see it all going away. And it's going away in a good way because what's it going to leave them with? They're going to have to just, God, you have to help us because America's not going to be there. It looks like even Christian church isn't going to be there. The Pope doesn't care about us. We lost 1.2 billion supposed Christians. You know, all these things are going away. God, you alone have to save us. And that's going to be a good place. It's a prophetic place that God's going to bring the Jews to. And so we have to have that understanding. Eliab should have, but he rejects what the prophet had said about his little brother. Joseph had a prophecy from God, a dream, where he tells his brothers, he goes, you know what, you're going to bow down to me someday. And the brothers threw a fit about that in the story of Joseph. And they wanted to kill him. And then you have Jesus' brothers in John chapter 7. Jesus' brothers who would have heard from mom and dad, no, he's, you know, the dad could have said, no, he's not my son. He's God's son. And the mom said, no, I got pregnant when I was a virgin because an angel came and told me. I mean, we can assume she told her children that. And then we can assume she told the children about what happened with the shepherds on the day that Jesus was born. We can assume that she would have told them about Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, who Zacharias gets a message in the temple of God. That he's going to be a son that prepares the way for the Messiah. And then that John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That I'm not worthy to even unloose his shoes. They wouldn't have known all that, but they rejected. They rejected Jesus until after the resurrection as the Messiah. And we know all of that. Everybody in this world who has any background of Christian teaching has all of that, and still they're in the crowd, as far as their life is concerned, saying, crucify him. Jesus means nothing to me. I don't care that he died on the cross for me. I reject him. They're like the crowd saying, rejecting him, just like Eliab, just like Joseph, just, you know, what Joseph's brothers did to him and what the world did to Jesus. But we're not going to do that, right? We're going to learn from this that we know the prophetic word. We know this, not the story of Jesus. We know the history of Jesus. Born of a virgin, came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, said he's coming back. Verse 29, 1 Samuel 17:29. Because if you're blinded all that, then your pride is blinding you, just like it blinded Eliab. And you don't want to be blind about salvation. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? I mean, what's your problem, brother? I just asked a question. And then he, David, turned from him, Eliab, his brother, verse 30, towards another and said the same thing. So really, tell me, what again is the reward? And these people answered him as the first ones did. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. And hey, there's some kid that's willing to go out there against Goliath. And he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go out and fight him with, will fight with this Philistine. So tell the people to stop having a heart attack because I'll go out and take him on. And again, David is a type of Jesus. And Saul's going to say, there's no way you can do it, David. You're just too small. You're too young, whatever. And think about this, though. David was the only one. We know from Scripture, even this text in a few minutes, David was a good shepherd, wasn't he? He protected the sheep. He killed a lion. He killed a bear to protect the sheep. Jesus was a good shepherd. He's the one that laid down his life for the sheep. And he's the only, and think about this, David was the only one that was able to take it on. Take Goliath on. Jesus is the only one that could take Satan on. And he did. We have our hero is Jesus. He took on our Goliath, which was Satan, who had control over all of our lives, to deceive us, to take us away from the God who created us, to deceive us into a life of godlessness and a lack of belief in Jesus so he could send us to hell with him. That's his mission, and only one could take it. We see from Revelation chapter 5, John is weeping because he goes, who's worthy to open up the scroll to buy back the deed to planet earth and to restore this earth? Who's worthy? He thinks nobody's worthy. And then they say, no, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy to be able to. So there's really parallels here between David and Jesus. In chapter 17, verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Well, if he goes by his own strengths, he's not able. Are we able to go into spiritual warfare in this world today? Not on our own, we aren't. We need to have the armor of God. We need to be prepared by God. Only the Holy Spirit being upon David gives him this courage and this willingness and this wisdom of what he's going to do, using a special weapon, that's going to take on Goliath. And we have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. As we talked about last week, we beg God, Holy Spirit, come upon us too. We pray, come upon me, because I need to have the power to not be deceived in this deceitful world, not to be scared, not to be led astray. I need you, God, to fill me. And he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Ephesians 6 armor. So if you don't know what I mean by that, then write down Ephesians 6 and write that. As something to read as a parallel to this. The enemy of our soul wants to destroy us. We can't fight him without the power of God. But David said to Saul, verse 34, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. That's pretty courageous. No, I mean, a regular shepherd, a not good shepherd, or even a moderately good shepherd, you know, a 3-star shepherd, would say, well, I'm just going to keep the rest of them alive, and bear, you can go take the one. It takes an extraordinary shepherd to go run after a bear or a lion and just yank and just, you know, fight him to get it back. And then when the bear or lion says, give it back to me, and he just takes it by the beard and just smashes him, takes him on. Did you know, in this area, over there on Banner Road, several years ago, there was a guy got attacked by a bear. How many of you remember that? I talked to the firefighter that took care of him. And it was on Banner Road. He was riding his bike and his dog kind of spooked a bear. And so it started mauling him. And the firefighter said the bear took this muscle right here at the shoulder and just ripped it off. Just took that muscle off. And so then when the guy was interviewed on the news media, I said, so, you know, tell us about what happened. I mean, I just, you know, my dog and this and then it's starting to maul me. And I just said, God, I don't want to die like this. And then the bear walked away. So isn't that interesting that he acknowledges God? He communicates God. It doesn't say, I'm a Christian and said that. I mean, he just acknowledged God and said, God, I don't want to die like this. And he goes, okay, bear, you know, get off of him. And so David was willing to lay his life down for the sheep. And see, he ends up surviving this, as we know. But Jesus was such a good shepherd, John chapter 10, that he came and went after to protect the sheep, knowing he was going to die doing so. Knowing he came into this world to die for us. Now that's a 5+ star. Jesus is the good shepherd. And again, the analogy between David and Jesus. And why I emphasize on Memorial Day, we should be so thankful for that, because otherwise, we're all dead. We're all going to hell. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. In other words, giving me the strength and the wisdom and the courage to go and take him and just letting me defeat these enemies. He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. I know he's going to deliver me. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. How does David know he's going to survive this battle with Goliath? Because he does believe Samuel the prophet. If you get Samuel the prophet anointing you to be king, and you're keeping it secret too, you know you can't die. And the same thing, we know we can't die. We know our life is hidden in Christ. They can, and that's why Jesus said in Matthew, don't worry about people that can kill your body, but rather fear him who can deal with your body and soul in hell. I mean, decides whether you go to heaven or hell. And so David is completely trusting in the prophecies of God. And he's anointed with power to do so. We see in the book of Daniel chapter 3 in your notes. Turn to Daniel chapter 3 verse 16 to see a parallel passage here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, another famous story from scripture. Nebuchadnezzar had wanted everybody to worship an image of himself made out of gold. 3 Jews out of thousands that were living in Babylon said no. We're not going to bow down. And then Nebuchadnezzar, who likes these guys, but doesn't like being disobeyed, says, I'll give you one more chance. Okay, you guys come in here. You have one more chance. When you hear the trumpet blow, when you hear the song go, which means you're supposed to hit the knees on the ground and worship my image, if you do that, then I'll keep you alive. But if you don't do that, then I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And that's the background to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16 of chapter 3 of Daniel. Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, that you're going to throw us in there if we don't worship you, throw us in the furnace and kill us, supposedly, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So you can throw us in. Our eyes tell us that furnace is really burning. And if you open the door and you throw us in there, we're going to die. I mean, that's what our eyes are telling us. But the God that we serve can make it so that doesn't happen. And even if it doesn't happen, he will deliver us from your hand, because you can't you can't control the soul inside of us that has given our lives, our faith to God himself. You can't kill that. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, if we do die in the furnace, because that's, he's saying, but if not, meaning he can save us from the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Well, we know the story. They did throw him in the furnace, and God did choose to not let him even get singed, which is a miracle. You know, and the guys that threw him in get killed. And on and on and on. And Jesus is in the midst of the furnace walking with them because Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees, wait, didn't we throw three guys in there and we see four and the fourth looks like the Son of God? Whatever you're going through, before you, you know, again, talking about suicide, before you take a life that doesn't belong to you, realize God himself is there. He knows what you're going through. And it can get down to the deepest, darkest depression and discouragement. But then you just cry out to God, just like they said, yep, this seems so horrible, but we're not going to bow down to Satan. We are not going to bow down to taking our lives. We're going to just trust in God. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul, verse 38, clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And to me, this is a lesson that we get from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, where Paul says that to not use our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He Saul's wanting to put the same kind of weapons the enemy was using. And David wants to go there with the weapons that God has led him to use. So we can't, as Christians, we don't fight the spiritual battle using the weapons that the world uses. And the analogy is when Muhammad started Islam, what was his weapon to spread his message? It was the sword, going and killing everybody that disagrees with you. What's our? We could use that weapon. I mean, and people can. Some people say, just get rid of all the infidels. You know, but no, that's the way the world is. Or even trying to make people do things. We want to make people decide with their own free will to turn away from sin and rebellion against God, and to give their lives and hearts to Jesus, because that's what changes them. What changes them is the gospel message. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're serving yourself, and unknowingly, probably, you're serving the devil, Satan, who wants to deceive you away from everlasting life. And we could try and make you and say that if you don't say Jesus is Lord, we're going to cut your head off or whatever else. That's the world's way. That's the weapons of carnality. Our weapon is Jesus loves you. I love you. The reason we say these things to you is so that you can have everlasting life. Yes, when you bow the knee to Jesus, you'll be considered a Jesus freak by a bunch of people who will hate you. Who cares? You're doing something that makes total logical sense. A God that so loved you that he died on the cross for you, that you would worship him. Then, verse 40, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40, then he took his staff, which is a shepherd's staff. It has a hook on one side and a rod the other side. They use the hook to just bring a sheep along, lead them along because you're the shepherd and just keep them out of trouble. And the rod is for the wolf or somebody else that's coming to attack. So it's what the shepherd uses, the rod and the staff. And then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. In a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. He used a sling. He didn't use a sword or spear. And he drew near to the Philistine. And people say five stones because Goliath had four brothers. So he's going to take the whole giant crowd out. We don't know why he picked five, but it says he picked five. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. What's the mantra in the Muslim world today about, you know, hating the God of Israel? What do they say? Allah Akbar. What, they're cursing the God of Israel by saying Allah is the greatest of all the gods. So, same thing, 3,000 years later. Same thing. I curse you. I curse your God. I curse the God that brought you into the land that's his, that he promised millennia ago would be the Jewish people's land, that he would kick them out of the land when they were disobedient, which he did. But he also promised in Ezekiel 36, 37 to bring them back in the land, which he did, and then protect them from all the enemies who would come and try and destroy them, which he has. Well, I defy that God, and I am going to start a war, and we have got the entire media of the world against the Jews. We have billions of dollars that have gone into the educational system of the last bastion of Israel support, which is Harvard and all these other places in America, to turn all these people into Jew haters. And then we're going to, how in the world are you going to stop us? We've got the UN. We've got all these other organizations that hate you, and we're going to wipe you out. That's what they're saying. If that happens, I'm not a pastor anymore, as I said. Because the Bible says that ain't going to happen. They're not going to wipe them out. But that's what this is a spiritual demonic setup that is, the Satan is really thinking he's got his perfect weapon. He's delusional. Chapter 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That's not very smart, Goliath. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And in verse 44, the Philistine said, I'm going to kill you, and the birds are going to eat you. And David says, actually, it's going to be the other way around. And that's the exact same thing today. This is the exact scenario. We're going to wipe you out. What's really going to happen is God is going to wipe out the Muslim armies to the point where they give up according to the prophetic scriptures. They finally give up. And the global government takes over, and the global government promises peace, and the Jews get deceived by worshiping the, or believing the Antichrist is their Messiah. All this, they're going to go, finally, peace. All the Muslims have been defeated. They want to kill us, and global government's going to keep it from ever happening again. They're going to be deceived because they're trusting in man. But some of them are going to believe in Jesus as their Messiah when he comes again. And, you know, and again, the murderous attitude. We saw this Muslim guy, that Elias Rodriguez this week, that killed those two young Jewish ambassadors, you know, they're working in the embassy in Washington, D.C. Believers in Jesus, imagine that. Israel chose two ambassadors that were believers in Jesus to represent their country in Washington, D.C. And then this guy comes up and shoots him, and then he says, "Free Palestine." And what he means by free Palestine is free Palestine of all Jews. So as the world wants to support the genocidals who want to murder all the Jews, they're on that side. And so who's on the side of wanting to wipe out the Jewish people? It's Satan's side. And I emphasize this again. I don't want anybody here to be deceived. I mean, Tucker Carlson's deceived, Colonel McGregor's deceived, Hal Turner's deceived, all these other conservative and otherwise thinking people are being deceived into being hateful towards the fact that the Jews are in this war for their survival. And, yeah, there is even more information about those guys that the links will be in our website. So that in verse 46 again, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That became true that day when David killed Goliath. It's going to be true in the near future for us. Same way. Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's a battle between God and Satan over whose God is God. Is the Islamic God or the world's God God, or is the God of the Bible God? Guess what? It's the God of the Bible. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And I know we're close to out of time here, but we're going to show a couple-minute clip here of a modern-day guy that you can go to YouTube, and you can just say, using the sling like David and Goliath, and you can watch this video. Now, we don't have the sound, but this is how he's throwing it, and it's bashing the rock. It's not like a sling. It's like they take the round ball, and they have it in a leather pouch, and he whirls around, and he swings it, and he hits something flying in the air. And then we're going to show where he hits Goliath. Boom. And he falls down. So you sign that guy up. Now, when they do disarm us as Americans, just remember, just a leather pouch and a couple leather straps, nice round, and you can take on the UN troops of the Antichrist. Okay, so, all right. And we have that YouTube link in our on the website for this study. So David, verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. He had been given supernatural wisdom of what to use. Israeli pilots were interviewed saying, how is it that you guys go on all these missions and have not lost a single plane? And they sit there and they go, you know what? We're pilots and everything, and I can't tell you why, but I mean, our people have come up with these miraculous ideas that we couldn't have even thinking about as pilots. And all these other, and we gave Israel, we gave them F-35s. And you know, they've done stuff to the F-35s that they don't even allow our people to go see it anymore, and the Congress threw a big fit because they're taking our F-35s and they're doing stuff and they take out everything that we use to monitor what they're doing, and they're making it so much better than what we have. God is giving these people great wisdom. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, killed him, but there was no sword in his hand. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, because now they become, and as I said, the Bible says that they're going to stop saying Allah Akbar when the coming war is done. And verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron, their city. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road. Verse 53, then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. They took everything out of their war tents. And David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. He put Goliath's armor in David's tent. He took the head and took it to Jerusalem, which didn't belong to Israel at the time, but the Jebusites probably were glad that Israel defeated the Philistines because they would have been an enemy of theirs. And I just heard this recently that Golgotha, you remember Golgotha? That's where Jesus was crucified. That name Golgotha means place of the skull. Some people are teaching that the reason that where Jesus got crucified had nothing to do with that cliff in Israel that looks like a skull, and that's why they called it the place of the skull. It has to do with the place where the head of Goliath was put in Jerusalem, and that's why they call it the place of the skull was Goliath's head. And there's no biblical support for that, but people are saying that for some reason. And it's an image of Satan being defeated, Goliath, Satan, being defeated by Jesus dying on the cross at that place. Sounds good, but there's no support for it. In verse 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? He's not asking who is this youth because he knows David. He's been the one to play the harp. He's asking for the father's name. And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, I inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Can you imagine that? David walks in, what do you want, king? holding Goliath in his head. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So make sure that you sign the tax-free status to my dad's name. And that's what's going on here. People say it's a contradiction because, well, Saul, it says over here that David played for Saul, and then Saul doesn't even know who he is. You know, that's not what it's saying. He wanted to know who his father was so that he could get the reward. And then, closing up with little time left, chapter 18, verse 1. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, who is Saul's son, the heir to the throne, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And we saw that Jonathan was of faith, had total faith in God in our earlier accounts, where he took on the garrison of the Philistines and stuff, and he went against the whole army of the Philistines with just him and his armor bearer. He was like David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Here's a like-minded faith lover of God. Saul took him, David, that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. No more back and forth. You're now my armor bearer, as we learned last week. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So we have to close with this being the emphasis. Jonathan is the heir of the throne. He knows that. If David dies, he's going to be the next king. Jonathan's going to be the next king. But what does Jonathan want? Jonathan wants what God wants. Jonathan would have certainly known that Samuel told his dad, Saul, you're done being king. God is going to replace you with a man after his own heart. He would have certainly deduced by what just happened with Goliath that that man is David. And then he could have said, wow, what am I going to do? I'm going to lose my job. I'm not going to be king. What's going to happen to my life if I submit to God's will? He doesn't care. He just wants to submit to God's will. And so he says, he's telling David, you're the actual king of my life. My dad's not king. I'm not king. I'm surrendering my right to kingship to you. Because you're the one that laid down your life for the sheep. If you're a true believer in Jesus today, then there's been a time in your life where it's not like you decided to be good, you wanted to go to church, you want to read your Bible, that you truly, in a spiritual way, you took your kingship robes, because everybody thinks you're king, you know? I mean, I'm king of my life before I gave my life to Jesus. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want people telling me what to do. And you took your kingship off, and you said, I'm going to give it to Jesus. Because he's the real king of my life. And you live the rest of your life that way. That's a true born-again believer in Jesus. Everybody else is going to be separated from God. Jesus has to be king of your life. And again, we're reading something from 3,000 years ago, and the spiritual battle is still there. There's Jews. There's the geopolitical situation the Bible talks about. It's really going to happen. And we're all really going to die, and we're all going to stand before God in judgment or with God, because Jesus is our advocate and made a way for us to have everlasting life. If you don't know Jesus here, please, at this point in your life, please just mentally think about what you're doing and totally surrender to God. Give him your life. You'll never regret it. He'll take charge. He'll come into your heart. He'll change the way you think. He'll give you everlasting life. And the alternative is kind of unacceptable. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the history, Lord, where you have laid down all these examples, God, to just prove that you truly are the God of love, that you're the God that keeps your promises, that you are the God that has defeated Satan. Only you're waiting for this time for the church, for people to decide what they want, whether they want you to be their God, like Jonathan wanted David to be his king, or whether they want the enemy of their souls to be the one in charge of their lives and their own selfishness. And we thank you that you've made a way for us to have life, to be forgiven. And I pray for every soul in this room that they would really ponder their eternity, Lord. For those that are saved, that we would ponder that this is our message to take to this world while there's still time. As so many people have been deceived, that you would help us to God to be equipped with the gospel of Jesus so that we could share with them. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, and a strong tower from the enemy. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, and a strong tower from the enemy. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I.
So when things change and make us anxious, what do we run to? The tower that's higher than us. He's creator of the universe. He knows. He sees our problems. He sees our tears. And he's given us life. And we just run and we say, thank you, Jesus, no matter what happens. Just like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't care what you do. We know our God has got us. And so God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.